Well, good morning, family. It's good to see you folks. I call you my family because that's what you are. I love introducing myself to folks and calling you guys family because we are. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, amen? So if you have your copy of God's Word this morning, if you would please, open to 1 John. 1 John. If you know where Paul's letters are, Romans, Corinthians, and so forth, it's past that. I don't ever like to assume people know where things are in the Bible. So go past all of Romans, all of Paul's letters, then you'll see Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, and then 1st John. So it's back there. As soon as you're there, I'll let you guys go ahead and flip there. We're going to be in chapter 2 this morning, chapter 2 and verse 15. This is definitely some of my most favorite section of Scripture. Chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. So, I had an interesting conversation as I came here this morning that kind of bears on what we're discussing today. When I got here, I was noticing how beautiful the building was, and I was talking to Cliff, right? Was that? Yep, I was talking to him, and just telling him how beautiful it is, and he said, yeah, it's wonderful, it serves its purpose. We don't worship the building, of course. No, of course we don't. And that just goes to show us that the things in the world we have around us, they're beautiful, they're nice. We don't worship them, we don't cling to them. And that's what John wants us to understand today from this section of Scripture. So let's go ahead and read it. Starting chapter 2, verse 15, we're going to read 15 through 17. It says this. I have New King James. I think that's what you guys normally use. So this is what it says. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Amen. So this is what John is trying to get across to us today, this idea of do not love the world. But before we dive into that, I wanted to give you a little bit of background on 1 John and tell you kind of how it works as a book. It's pretty interesting. He writes to give us a couple of different things. First, he says he writes to provide us, say, like a litmus test to understand where we are in the faith. Where do we stand in relation to Christ, in relation to God? So he's, you know, he says he writes these things so that we can have a way to know if we know him. That is basically just saying if we have fellowship with Christ. That's why he's writing. He's writing so we can know whether we have true, genuine fellowship with Christ. That's the whole purpose of 1 John. And so as you go through 1 John, he says different things. You know, this is how you can know if you know Christ. This is how you know if you have the love of the Father. And right here in verse 15, you can see very plainly that here's another way to know whether you have the love of the Father or not. So that's one reason why he writes this letter. The second reason is to warn us of dangers to our faith. And those dangers can come from outside the church, outside of us as a family, or they could even come from inside our own hearts. Because we know that our hearts are sinful and wicked. Paul said he has to tame himself. He continually battles against himself. You can see the battle in Romans 7 where he says, I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I want to do. Who is going to save me from this wretched situation that I am? And he says, but thanks be to God. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So that shows us some of the dangers that are going on. And he also writes us to exhort us to love the Father, to push us towards God in love. And the whole idea here is that God in Christ has come to us and shown us love. He's shown us great love. And so our natural response should be a loving worship back to him. To lovingly worship back to him. And that's, I think that's a very interesting, beautiful picture, to lovingly worship back to him because of what he's done. I mean, that's what true worship is, right? It's a response that we give to God because of what he's done for us. So we know love because Christ has loved us, right? He says later on in chapter 5 of this book, he says, this is how we know what love is, because Christ laid down his life for us. And so because we now know love, we can turn around then and give love back, right? So we lovingly worship back to God. So those are a couple of reasons why he writes it. And when he writes it, he does something very interesting. He addresses us, his readers. He calls us his little children. I think that's very interesting that he calls us little children. I'm not a little child, right? I don't think most of us in here, I mean, pretty much I don't think anybody here is a little child. But he calls us little children. The reason he does that is because he wants us to understand that we have so much growing to do and so much more to understand. Because God is so much bigger than we can imagine and so much greater. And so, you know, sometimes our idea of God is maybe just too small. Maybe we think we've kind of understand who God is and what he's like, and we're good with that. But he calls us little children because he says, no, there's so much more. There's so much more you need to know. So much more you can do. So many more things you can learn and grow in. So he calls us little children. And he also does that because, you know, John, being an apostle, he's kind of our father in the faith, as it were. And as a father, he set out a path for us and said, this is the line that Christ has shown me. And so now I'm showing it to you. Walk this path. So he's our father in the faith, as it were. So he gives us that path to learn how to live our life. So let's dig into the text, starting with verse 15. Verse 15, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So let's talk about the world here. It says, do not love the world. First of all, this is a pretty straightforward command, right? There's not really much wiggle room here, is there? Do not love the world, except on Tuesday. It doesn't say anything like that. Do not love the world unless, you know, it's not comfortable. No, there's not much wiggle room here. So do not love the world, period. I don't know if you guys have that, but I actually have a period. Do not love the world, period. You know, or the things in the world. So it's interesting. So he gives us a straightforward command, and there's really no wiggle room on that. Do not love the world or the things in the world. So what is the world? Well, the world is that which has declared its independence from God. Does that make sense? The world is that which is saying, God, you are not God to me. You're not the one who is over me. You're not in charge of me. I'm my own boss. I've declared independence from you. I'm not a part of you anymore. That's what the world is. So even when you read, you know, everyone's favorite verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, I mean, same author, he's talking about the same thing. God loves that which has declared his independence from him. Does that make sense? Does that give that verse an interesting new light? That's very interesting, right? So he loves those things that hate him. That's very interesting. So he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. So the world is that which has declared its independence from God. And, you know, it's interesting how he does that because he's really saying it on two levels. One, it's declared his independence as far as God's law. So, in other words, I don't care what you have to say about what's right or wrong, God. I make my own rules. I do my own thing. But it's also declaring their independence from God's grace. This idea that, God, I don't need your grace. I'm fine how I am. I'm good enough. I don't need anything you have to give me because I have everything I need. Or else perhaps they just don't want what God has to give. So that's what the world is. And the things of the world are very similar, you know, things that you would consider. Most of these are obvious, but some of them can be, sometimes masked maybe. Maybe you wouldn't see, you wouldn't understand those as being things of the world, but we'll talk about that a little later when we get to verse 16. So he says, now let's talk about this, where he says the love of the Father. He says, the love of the Father. You can take this three different ways, actually. You could say, is it our love for the Father, or is it God's love for us, or is it the love that we have because of what God's done for us? And really, I think all three of these really work. And I think it really hinges on that last one. It's because God has given us love that we now love him and that he loves us. Does that make sense? So God has given us love in Christ. And so now because of that, we have love, right? So he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father, That love there, the love of the Father, that one, that love that he gives to us, it's not in us, right? So if you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. It's an either or. So look at that if, it's very clear. He's saying, if you do this, you don't do this. If you love the world, you don't love the Father. And the reverse is obviously true. If you love the Father, right, you don't love the world. So that's what he's saying here. It could be any of those three. So it's a pretty conditional statement. And John is really presenting us with a clear choice. He's saying you have a choice here. It's either or, either this or that. And there's really no wiggle room on that either, is there? So he gives us a command where there's no wiggle room, and now he gives us a choice. And so he's kind of dividing the world between two people. You know, Jesus did this as well. He called them sheep and goats. Remember that from Matthew 25. He said, there are sheep and there are goats. And on the last day, they'll be divided. The sheep will go on the right hand, the goats will go on the left. Right? So verse 16. So do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So he's giving you a clearer picture here. What is the world? And he names three things, right? He says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So what is the lust of the flesh? Well, I like to think of the lust of the flesh as those things that desire, when you desire pleasure in hopes that it will fulfill you somehow. It'll make you feel complete. Does that make sense? So you're looking and seeking for pleasure so that hopefully somehow you can feel some sort of joy or contentment or peace. And that could come really from anything. I mean, we understand some of the obvious ones, right? Like indecency and explicitness and the things we hear and the things we watch. Gluttony, that's certainly an example where we try to find some sort of joy or contentment in filling ourselves, or even illicit sexual actions, right? Those are all obvious ones, but maybe not so obvious is laziness, right? We are lazy, hoping that somehow that'll fulfill us, we'll be content. You know, if I could only rest just a little bit longer, maybe I'll be content. Or maybe it's in, some other pleasure. Whatever thing that you think of that you can say, man, this really gives me pleasure, and I'm hoping to find contentment and joy in that. If you're looking for that, that is the lust of the flesh. That's what John is saying with the lust of the flesh. So what is the lust of the eye? The lust of the eye. Well, that to me is like physical things that you look at and you say, I want that. I crave that. So it's greed, right? Or coveting. One of the Ten Commandments, right? Don't covet, right? So the lust of the eye, and it's physical things. It could be anything from a car all the way to, say, even a family member. So a family member, that's kind of weird. Yeah, well, you know, some people have a hard time coping with losing someone, and it really tears their world apart. You know, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, I wrote this one down specifically because I wanted to quote it. It says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you grieve as those who have no hope. So we're supposed to grieve in a right manner, knowing that that person who's passed on has hope, right? We're supposed to be able to find some way to let them go. So even when you crave after wanting someone back, or something of that nature, craving after something else. It could be an object. Maybe it's some vacation you've always wanted to go on, right? And so the entire life that you have is devoted towards trying to get this one thing. And if I could have this one thing, I would be so complete and so satisfied. That's the lust of the eye. That one thing, if you could just have that, or maybe those two or three things. You know, this also comes in the form of having security from money. If I could just have a little bit more, then all these problems in my life would be solved. Trying to solve your problems with money. That's the lust of the eye, that wanting that thing, that one thing. What about the pride of life? Well, the pride of life is being unconcerned about God and his sovereignty. Being unconcerned about God and his sovereignty, say his rule over you. That's kind of, and I put down a couple of phrases here that someone who is exhibiting the pride of life might say. The first one is, I don't care what God has to say, I'm my own boss. So it's that pride aspect that, you know, it doesn't matter who God is or what he is. I don't care about any of that. I'm my own boss. I'm going to do my own thing. Another one would be, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I'm okay. And the problem with that one is, it's always the standard that you're measuring by. You know, how big is your ruler that you're measuring? When you say, I'm a good person, what are you using as your standard? Are you using your neighbor? Because by your neighbor's comparison, you might be a good person. You might be pretty good. But when you compare yourself to God and his word, none of us measure up. We all fall short, for sure. I mean, when Jesus puts it on the level of saying, if you've ever hated your brother, then you committed murder, that's a very high standard. And I'm willing to wager that a lot of us in here might be murderers. It's a very high standard to meet. So saying I'm a good person exhibits that pride. Yeah, I'm not really that bad. I can't believe God would call me evil. Well, yeah, he calls your heart evil. He really does. And then another one that I put down would be, God owes me. God owes me. Yeah. I've done this, you know, I've been faithful, I've done what I can, and that's the plight of the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. All right, you guys remember that parable? So the son, the younger son comes back home, and they throw a big party, and the older son says to the father, you never once gave me even a goat. How faithful have I been to you? And you never even gave me a goat, and you killed the fatted calf for this boy. And God, and the father says to the older son, he says, everything I've ever had has always been yours. It's always been yours. Why are you upset that your brother came back home? It's because he had that attitude of God owes me something. I've been so good. I've done so many good things. And now God owes me something. But he doesn't. He doesn't owe you anything. He's given you lots of good things. And for those things, you should be very thankful. But he doesn't owe you anything. So those are different ways in which you can exhibit the pride of life. So we talked about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And those are the things he says, that is the world and the things in the world. So if we look at that and we consider those things, those are the things which keep us from the love of the Father. And those are the things, if we love the Father, we will stay from. Right? So that's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. So verse 17, he ends this section by saying, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. That's very beautiful to me. It's interesting the way he phrases this. And when he says the world is passing away. And if you were to look at this in Greek, now listen, when I say this, I never mention Greek, okay? So don't ever think this is like something I always do. Because 99.9% of the time, when someone translates the Bible, they did it fine. They did it just perfect. But in this one section, it's interesting that it's in passive. And if any of you guys know what passive voice is, that's when something is... you have to say it's done by something else. Does that make sense? So when they translate it in active here, and I don't know why, because it's like every single Bible did this except for like two or three. Some of them translated in passive, and this is kind of what it should say. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is being passed away, or it's being destroyed. Does that make sense? And you have to ask, being destroyed by what or by who is really the better question. And I think it's kind of obvious who. I'm pretty sure it's obvious that the Father is the one who is going to destroy those things in the end. So it's here in passive for a reason. It's because God is the one who is setting himself up as the enemy of the world and its lusts. So he's setting himself up in contrast to the world, and the world is going to pass away, but it's because the Father is going to make it pass away. Right? So the person who aligns himself with the world and the lust of the world is really aligning himself against God, and who wants to be in that position? That's a heavy load to bear. That's a very heavy load to bear. So he says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away or being destroyed. And the lust of it. So all of those things that we talked about, all of that stuff is disappearing. It's another reason why he says not to love it. Because if you cling to something that's disappearing, it's never going to fulfill. Never. And that's why we always look for those things. Because we think they're somehow going to make us better, make us happy, make us more content. But they're not. They're fleeting. You know, it's like sand through your fingers. It's just going to slip right through and it's going to be gone. It's going to be gone. So they're passing away. But he says, the one who does the will of God abides forever. And the will of God, you know, it's interesting. A lot of people have a lot of discussion about what is the will of God? What is God's will for my life? Well, Jesus made it very simple. He said, there are two great commandments. There are two great commandments. He said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do those two things, he said, all of the law and the prophets hang on those two things. Everything. Everything from cover to cover. He basically said, if you want to know what the will of God is, then do these two things. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And those two things fulfill everything. So if you want to know what the will of God is, that's it right there in a nutshell. That's it. That's the will of God. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So now that we know what the will of God is, he says those who do the will of God, those are the ones who abide forever. Who abide forever. And I think that language is very beautiful. To remain, you know, to live forever. And it's obviously forever in the presence of God. We get to be with him for eternity. So we hope, we have this hope that one day, that one day the Father will resurrect us to eternal life. So we may die here in this life, but that's just a shadow. It's passing over us. It won't stay forever. One day Christ will come back and he'll take his saints and he'll resurrect them. And we'll return to eternal life to live with him forever. And that'll be a joyous, glorious day. But remember the contrast he set up. He said those who love the world, they share the same fate. They're passing away. They won't remain forever. They will not. So he's presented us with a choice here. And perhaps some of us are still clinging to those things in the world. We should consider our lives and think about the direction we're going and the things that we love and cling to, hoping that maybe somehow we'll be fulfilled by those things. Or maybe we're just hoping to stay safe and stay another day here by clinging to those things. But you have to let go of them. John has shown us a better way. He shows us a much more powerful way. He says all those things will never fulfill, they'll only disappoint, and they won't keep you safe. They can't do it. Only the Father can do both of those things. In him is where you find joy and peace and rest. From loving the world, so you have to turn from loving the world and those things and turn to loving the Father and his only Son. So as we close, we come to a time of invitation. Perhaps maybe some of you realize that you're loving the world and not loving the Father. Today could be a good time for you to finally settle that question. If you love the world and the things in the world, then John's very clear that the love of the Father is not in you. That means maybe some of you need to come and bow the knee and finally say, Father, I'm tired of loving the world and I'm ready to start loving you. I'm ready to finally give my life over to you. And maybe some of you need to come and pray that today. If so, please. Maybe some of you others just need to come and pray in general. And the altar is going to be open for you. Maybe some of you need to join. This is a wonderful church. You know, obviously I've met lots of you and you people are very loving and very warm. And this is a great place for you to come. So if you'd like to do that, please come during this time as well. If there are any other reasons you may want to have come to speak to me or to one of the other leaders here at the church, please do. Please feel free to do that. So we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your Son that has come and given us life given us grace and peace. Lord, may we always remember the wonderful things that you've given us. May we remember the salvation that you provided for us. And may we not continue to love those things that are in the world, but instead turn our hearts towards you. May we always remember that you are the one who has provided us all of these things, and that we don't need to dwell on loving them. Instead, we need to remember your love for us, and in turn, worship you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.